But it's good to see all of you here. I love being right here. I'm so glad to be back behind the pulpit. It drives me crazy when I'm sitting at home and church is going on here and I want to be here so bad. So praise the Lord for that. Turn my mic on, huh? Well, I can do that, I think. Is it on? No. It's on. All right, I turned it on. I did what I was told. So, sorry, baby. Oh, my. Anyways, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for each one here this morning and the children in Children's Church, and just bless them. Bless us as we look to you and look to your word. I pray, Father, please, that you will reveal yourself to us by your spirit and by your word. In our own personal lives, as we go this week, maybe just see your hand and maybe reflect on that and maybe praise you for who you are in our lives. And I just pray that you honor this. I pray, Father, that you will guide me in every word that's spoken through this message. Let it be exactly what you intend it to be. And I just rely on you and trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Where does joy come from? I mean, I remember when we brought our kids home from the hospital when they were born. It was great joy. I remember before I got married that I was singing that song. Now I forgot it. The Gonna Get Married in the Chapel song, whatever that one was. And, you know, excited about getting married. graduation, high school. Those are some of the markers in our lives, you know, that we're joyous for the accomplishments. Earlier this week, I had posted on Facebook that I praise God for something to this effect, that I praise God for the blessings of his involvement in my life with the littlest of things, that I can lay down before his throne the things that seem so insignificant compared to who he is. I mean, what could we lay down before his throne in comparison to his greatness that would be significant? Nothing from my perspective. But to be able to pray simple little prayers that are private prayers that no one knows, and to ask God to take care of that, or to work through that, or what have you, and then to see those prayers answered, and those little tiny prayers that mean so much that it causes my heart to sing and to praise God and say, Lord, thank you for that. That as great and as awesome as you are, that even in the simplest little prayer, you honored that and it blesses my soul, and I praise you for what you've done through that. And that's just the little things. But when we think about joy, anything that we're happy about, anything that we find pleasure in, anything that we're excited about or experience that we have, that brings us joy. The result is that we're jubilant, aren't we? We're kind of jumping up and down inside, and we're happy, and we're excited about what's going on. And that's what our relationship with Christ should be as we go from day to day, week to week. That when we come back into church, that we should be praising him for the things that we've experienced with him in that week prior, if you will, if you want to just put it to the week prior. You know what I'm saying? There's a cycle. There's a point of need, and this is for an example. Let's say this: you have a point of need, and you pray about it, and you give it to the Lord, and you trust him, and you continue to pray. And as you pray, if God so chooses, he answers that prayer in a way that is pleasing to you, that's a blessing to you. And in the end result, we should be able to come back and praise God and say, look, thank you for what you've done. How awesome are you, Lord? Thank you for what you've done. That simple illustration is kind of like a little cycle. You see, the completion of our joy should be in praising God. The joy itself is a pleasure. That's something we enjoy. But the completion of that joy is praising God for what he's done. It's like if you take God out of the equation and you just had a baby, but you don't tell anybody, but you're excited about it. That would be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? Right? I'm looking at two over here in particular. Okay? It would be strange not to be exuberant and complete that cycle and give that praise. And I know in Amber and Tim's case, praising God for giving them their children. That's the completion cycle. In other words, it's not just the joy that we get from the experience that is to be focused on. It's that the joy from the experience should be acknowledged to God in praise. Does that make sense? Let me read this to you. This is from a quote from C.S. Lewis. Praise not only expresses. So what is praise? Praise is expressing that joy, right? Praise not only expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. So praise is not only expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. I have such blessing, such joy from God's hand that the completion of that joy ought to be praise. And this is, of course, Sunday before Thanksgiving. And being thankful to God for what he's done and how he interacts and all the different things that he does in our lives. Let me read from one of my most favorite pastors from the 18th century. I love Jonathan Edwards, pastor in the 18th century to the colonial colonies up there, reaching the Native American Indians. Such a heart, such a passionate man. He wrote, God glorifies himself in two ways. One, by appearing to their understanding, that is people. So God glorifies himself in two ways. First, by appearing to their understanding, and two, in communicating himself to their hearts. When we see God do something, that's a witness. When we experience God do something in our heart, that's a witness. And then when we see God's hand move, we praise God. Look what God did. When we have an encounter with God in our heart, in our spirit, in our soul, with him, that is another area of joy that we should be praising God for. But it's not just the joy that we're looking for self-satisfaction. It's the completion of that joy, the cycle of that process, in which at the culmination of the event in itself of joy should be that we as his people are saying, God, thank you. And we give praise and glory to God for what he's done, for what he's allowed, for what he's provided, however we want to describe that. Praise is the act of completing our joy in him. Let's say that again or read that again. Praise is the act of completing our joy in him. Which brings me to a question. Why is it that when we're called and we read in scripture, it says praise, you can find tons of stuff. Rejoice in the Lord, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, do all these different things. We go to church because, one, we want to learn about God. Two, we want to worship God. Three, because maybe we feel that, you know, we know this is the right thing that God wants us to do, so we go to church. And in that process, we go to church and we want to, we know we're supposed to be praising God. We know we're supposed to be lifting him up. We know we're supposed to be having a heart that's thankful and acknowledging God and a joy. And yet, it seems more that is something that we know that we're called to do or almost required to do without the real joy behind it. And so the reason why I think that happens is that our heart says we want to praise you because you deserve praise and your word tells us to praise you and we want to be that type of people, but I don't have that joy in my heart today the way I sometimes have it at other times. And so our praise you through the worship service, but there are those other times when I'm really praising you and bubbling over. So what's the problem? The problem is you got to go back to the heart and our daily walk with Christ and acknowledging the things that he is and has done in and through our lives and our relationship with him that we've had during that week. that when we see his hand work or answer long prayers, or, you know, prayers have been prayed for a long period of time, or short prayers, or we see God's intervention in a in something that's of a great burden or great need in our life, that's the seeing of God's hand being manifested before us. God took care of that. God is awesome. Or the quiet time that we have with God, or the times when God just grabs our attention and he touches our heart and we have an encounter with God that is real and personal and reaches deep into our soul. Those are the things that we need to be remembering and focusing on as we walk with the Lord, because it should generate a place of, isn't God awesome? Look what he did. That was a burden I had and he's taking care of it. Or, wow, God just spoke to me in a way I never thought possible, and God just met with me and we just had the greatest time together. Wow, isn't that awesome? And in the end result, it should be, we've got that joy, but the end result should be the completion of that joy is giving the praise to him. And that's the cycle of being a thankful person, a praising person or Christian, honoring God for what he's done. Now, I don't know, but I'm going to reread C.S. Lewis. It says, praise not only expresses. Come to church, you show expression, right? But completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. It's saying, God, thank you so much for what you've done. I can't praise you enough for what you did to take care of that, or to work with that, or meet that need, or bless my soul, or whatever you've done. I can't praise you enough. Does that make sense? It's interesting to me, because I think in our human nature, we're always looking to meet our own needs. Well, we've got the joy, we're happy, we got the blessing. But we miss the final step. The consummation is to bring that blessing to praise God for what he's done. And he deserves our praise, but he wants the praise from our heart. True praise comes from the joy we have in him. And all I can say is this: in order for us to have the joy that's described here, true joy comes from the joy we have in him, is by spending time with him. Honest, personal, good time with God. Having that deep, rich relationship with him. Matthew 13:44 is a parable that has a new light for me. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Now, we cannot buy our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it very plain. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, right? But here Jesus is giving a parable that says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. The treasure, of course, is Jesus. The man found out who Jesus was. That's salvation. But the joy is in what? In him. In Christ. In fact, this man said in this parable that I'm going to sell everything that I have for the sake of purchasing that field because of Jesus. Now let me just put it in simple terms. You come to know Jesus, you come to hear the gospel, you receive Christ as your Savior, you're saved, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are blessed because you know now that you have a relationship with God that's real. But as you pursue Christ, as you learn of his word, as you walk in step with his spirit, as you fellowship with Jesus, you realize that there are greater joys in life, or the greater joys in life is my relationship with Jesus. The intimacy that we share, the insights that he gives, the warmth, the comfort, the direction, the comfort, the assurance, all the different things that God does, counseling, everything he does, he gives into our life, that we have that relationship and that joy in him. And in this parable, which is not to be taken literally, it's a parable, but to understand the point, which I think I've studied this week and learned something new about this particular verse that is significant to me and hopefully to you. What Jesus is saying here is that this man not only found Jesus, salvation through faith in Christ, but found the key to joy. The key to joy is not our things. The key to joy is not our standards. The key to joy is not the materialism of the world. The key to joy is nothing that the world has to offer. Oh, we can have temporal joy, can't we? We can enjoy the pleasures of the world. But the joy that really sinks down deep in our soul, that's rich, can only be found in Christ. Yeah. And what this particular person did, he discovered, I'm not focusing on anything else, because everything else doesn't compare to the joy I find in Christ. Therefore, I can sell everything I have, put everything aside, and put all of my stock in Christ for the joy of my life, which will culminate in me praising God. Now, if you were to take it one other step, you see, that's putting God first. That's putting God top priority. That's putting God as Lord. That's putting your confidence in who he is and your relationship with him. And all these other things are not the priority anymore. You see, when the other things become the priority that we cling on to, that define us and tell us that's the joy in our life, in essence and in reality, that's idolatry. It really is. Because we're putting something else in place of the greatest joy, which is Christ. If we can find the joy in Christ in all things, and if everything we have, we always acknowledge Christ in the consummation of that joy of how he's blessed, how he's provided, how he's given, how he has worked things out in our lives, keeping it in proper perspective, making him the number one, and not allowing the things or the circumstances or the positions or the things that define us to be our joy. Because in reality, when we die, those things have no weight. They're stripped from us. We stand naked before God in a sense. And I would rather build my life on the joy of Jesus Christ and set everything else second to the greatest joy of all, which is him. But we can't experience that joy unless we are willing to seek him and that intimacy with him above all things. God blesses me with that vet. Not a problem. I mean, in all sincerity, I'd never get one. But if for some reason God plopped one in my lap one day, I might chuckle. I might giggle about it. I might say, God, you've got a great sense of humor, and I like it. But I redirect it to him. You gave this, I didn't need it, whatever, I don't care about it, but you gave it anyways just because you wanted to, and I praise you for it. You see, that's bringing that joy back to that completion. And that's what we are called to do. So when I see this passage in Matthew 13:44, I see a man who not only found Jesus, but realized that everything the world has to offer doesn't even compare to the joy that he has in Christ. That we can have the greatest fulfillment of joy in him in all things, and nothing should substitute that joy like things of the world. Find joy in loving God. You've heard me say it many, many times from this pulpit. It's one of my favorite psalm references. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight means to take joy or rejoice in. When we find ourselves rejoicing in Christ, rejoicing in doing the things that God has us to do, rejoicing in being the people of God, rejoicing in our relationship with Jesus, rejoicing in walking with him, rejoicing in knowing him, rejoicing in serving him, rejoicing in being used by him, rejoicing in allowing him to work through us to touch other people's lives, rejoicing in the power of God, giving what we need to be the people that he's called us to be. When we find that joy in him, that's delight. I love going to church. I love being with my church family. I miss my church family. I love seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ grow in Christ. I love the joy in people's hearts when they're serving with enthusiasm. I love the joy of worship and praise when people's hearts are lifting up to God. You see, that's the joy in the Lord in which one is delighting in. When we delight in God, he says, I will give you the desires of your heart. Of course, God can change the desires of our heart as well. We are to delight in him. Psalm 42:1-2 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When we are dependent upon God, not independent of God. When we are seeking his face and knowing his will and living in his purpose for our lives, and that close relationship with Jesus, there is joy. The joy of the relationship that we have with Christ. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. How many of us know times in which we have had rich engagement with our Lord? You know what I mean by rich engagement? That Holy Spirit blessing, that sense of the presence of God, seeing the power of God working in through us, being in the center of his will and loving it. That is tasting the Lord. Delight in divine commands. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And I hope I didn't do that. I'm all right. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To do what's right. To love, have giving mercy. Delighting in the Lord is one thing we're called to do. Delighting in his divine commands is another. Taking pleasure in or joy in or rejoicing in showing mercy to others. Micah 6:8. Again, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To love mercy and the joy of that mercy. Romans 12:7-8 says, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. When we are knowing that we're the vessels that God wants us to be, doing what God has called us to do in the joy of the Lord, in the will of the Lord for our lives, in him, for his glory, that's joy. That's connecting with our Lord and being in sync with him and having joy as his people, doing the things of God. When we find ourselves at a place that serving God or being involved in his work is not with joy. We're missing the link. We're out of sync with the Spirit. We should be thrilled to be able to step up and serve as God calls us to, and in knowing that we're in God's will, doing what God has called us to do, and sensing the presence and the power and the working of God in and through our lives, that should bring such joy in doing the things of God, whether it be cleaning toilets or preaching the word, whatever, for the Lord. We should take joy in our gifts. In Hebrews 10:32-34, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, that's receiving Christ who is the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. And look here, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. First century church Christians in other parts of the world today that are being murdered for Christ, that are poor, that have nothing. Where's their focus? Where's their joy coming from? Hey, I'm a co-heir with Christ. I have a mansion waiting for me, if it is that place, a dwelling with God. Every act that's done with the right heart and faithful obedience to God is rewarded. Not that I'm looking for the rewards, but God stores up rewards for us in heaven. The comparatives of what God has for us in Him in heaven compared to the sacrifices that He caused us to give up here on earth are not comparable. When we have the perspective that says my life and my joy and my fullness and my completeness and the purpose of my life is completely and fully wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, then we are on track. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give, one of the latest polls is that the trend is that there's house churches. They like house churches because house churches will only take an offering based upon a need. House churches don't have to have a preacher. House churches don't have to have facilities. House churches have so many freedoms, so to speak, and this is a trend in our country today. But when God calls us to give and to tithe and to give our tithes and our offerings, we are to do it joyfully. And when we do it with that joy in the Lord, because it is His will, in His will, for His glory, for His purpose, to further His kingdom, to accomplish things that will bring glory to God and reveal the person of Jesus Christ to others, it should be a joy. In 2 Corinthians 2:3, I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you should share my joy. God wants us to share His joy, to find joy in Him. And it goes back to that statement. Not in the things of the world, although those things are nice, but keeping them in perspective and saying, God, You've blessed this way, and I will bring it to that completion, that joy of completion, by praising You. Never thought I could own a house. One day I might. Okay? So if I own my own house, if that ever comes to be, I rejoice in that, but praise God for what You've done. And I acknowledge You for that, Lord. And I rejoice in You for that. In 1 Peter 5:2, it says, be shepherds of God's flock. The next two are just for pastors to remember that joy. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. Wouldn't it be terrible if I was as your pastor, my heart attitude was that I have to watch over you because I feel like I must do it and it's a burden? Or because as I know your lives and things going on in your lives, wherever you're at, that it's a joy to be involved in your life as your pastor. That's what he's saying. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Take joy and tending the flock, Hebrews 13:17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. In other words, when you hear the word and the word is taught and the word is preached and you hear what God lays on your heart to, that your life needs to adjust to it, because it's the walk with Jesus that God wants you to have, the joy in Jesus that God wants you to have, the growth in Jesus that God wants you to have. And that is what a pastor, when he sees brothers and sisters growing in the Lord because their heart is genuine toward God. Let me just say right here, we find joy in loving God by delighting in Him. We find joy in God by serving Him, giving cheerfully, ministering, showing mercy, helping others grow, being the people that God has called us to be, all these things. But I want to look at this third point, and we're going to close. The third point is that we are to be sold out for Jesus. Because sold out for Jesus means joyful praise. I'm asking God which way to go in my statement next. It is so easy to fall into a rut. It is so easy to get routine. It is so easy to become religious. And it is imperative that we are completely walking in step with Jesus to know that joy. Sold out for Jesus, joyful praise. Paul and Silas, think about this. Where is their perspective? They had been preaching the word. They were persecuted for preaching the word. And by the way, you know, we all know that the prison or the dungeon that they were thrown in is completely different than our prisons today, right? You know, there was not a porta potty in the corner. There was just a corner. There was, you know, everything else. Dungeon, disease infested, shackled. Look at Paul and Silas after they had been beaten. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That's Acts 16, 22 through 25. Were these men insane? They were impoverished. They were beaten, flogged, thrown in shackles, thrown in a stinking prison cell. And that's not a figure of speech either. And what did they do? They were singing songs, praising God, singing hymns and praising God while in the shackles. What's with that? In fact, in other places in the New Testament, the Galileans, as they witnessed for the disciples that were Galilean and uneducated men standing before magistrates and people of great authority and power, spoke, the disciples spoke with great authority. And the response of the magistrates to them was, these men have been with Jesus. What precious words. They have been with Jesus. What was the priority of Paul and Silas here? It wasn't the world that was their joy. It wasn't the things or the position or the power or the prestige or all the labeling. It wasn't everything that they could get. What was it? It was the joy of not only knowing Jesus, but being a vessel that Jesus could use to reveal His glory to a world of darkness, that others might come to know Him. And even though they were flogged and beaten, They worshiped God because they counted it a joy to be worthy to suffer for Christ. Do you see the paradigm shift? Do you? The paradigm shift from society, from who we think we ought to be, and all these things that will fill us so we have joy? Or is it the person of Jesus and all the other things are subsequent to him? That's the key. They worship God. They found joy in Christ. And let me just end with this last passage, Matthew 25, 21 through 23. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's," what? Happiness or joy. Come and share your master's happiness or joy. The man with two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness, your master's joy." Come share the joy of Christ. You know what? In heaven, heaven will be filled with so much joy because we see and we know the person of Jesus in a way that we cannot this side of heaven. But the fullness of joy comes from him. It's not just the product of our faithful obedience that we gain joy. We have joy in being the will of God. Being in the will of God, it is being in Christ Jesus that gives us joy. And we have to somehow wrap our minds and our hearts around that. Come and share your master's happiness. The more we are involved in him, the more we are enveloped, if you will, for lack of better description, enveloped in the person of Christ Jesus. We're in him already. He's in us. We're in him. We're the body of Christ. But the more our mind, our heart, our emotions, our priorities, our focuses, are that shift of paradigm from the world to him, the more we are in him, the more we will experience the joy of Jesus. Because I think it's a sad thing when we find ourselves forced to the issue to praise. We know we ought to, but why is it coming more freely? It comes from being in Jesus more deeply. When Thanksgiving comes around and we sign all the different things on our tablecloth that we do in our home one year, you know, for Thanksgiving, you sign everything what we're thankful for. It's a fun thing, but it's a forced thing. But the thankful heart should come naturally as we're in Jesus. And others will see that joy in us. And you've heard, I hate fake joy. I hate putting on the front, you know. The real, genuine joy in Christ is authentic, and people will see it. Come and share your master's happiness, or enter into the joy, rejoicing of your Lord. Joy is not the object of praise. Chew on that a little bit. Joy is not the object of praise. Praise is the result of joy found in him. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, help us. As you are our God, a God of mercy, your mercy endures forever and ever. Help us to know what it means to have the joy of Jesus, to share in the happiness or the rejoicing of Jesus himself. To know what your intent is in this, that nothing else matters but being in Jesus and knowing your joy, your happiness. Help us to to understand that. Help us to live that. Help us to acknowledge that. Help us to discover that in greater ways.